This is God's holy word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So before we get started, join me in prayer. Well, Father, we love you. We bow before you and your word, and we pray that you would use this time to glorify your Son, and pray you'd speak through me, and pray you would work in all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So I want you to imagine with me a line that starts right here at my finger, and it goes out this door, and then it goes up 41 all the way up the mountain, and it's just speeding along. This line just keeps going. It gets on 24 heading east toward Chattanooga, then it goes all the way down to Atlanta, and then it goes even to the coast and over the ocean. It passes over Great Britain, goes through the Middle East, and this line is just speeding along through the air. And it goes to China, and it goes across the Pacific Ocean to LA. It goes across all of America and comes right back down and comes right back to my finger in this room. Y'all got a vision of that line? Okay. Now consider the length of that line and compare it in your mind to a dot, one tiny dot. It is hard for us to comprehend the amazing promise that we have in Jesus, eternal life. So all of our lives and all of human history, all of it, is like that dot. And eternity is a line that stretches much further than the line I could describe to you. It's a line that goes on forever. So what we're going to talk about today is that the wisest thing to do is to live for that line, not for the dot. When you have a dot of this life and you have a line of eternity, it makes sense. It's the wisest thing to do, the smartest thing to do, to live for the line. So before we get back into our study of the Gospel of John, which we will get back into next week, and I'm excited. It seems like it's been a long time since we've done John, so I'm excited for that. I thought it would be smart for us as a church to consider giving and to consider our finances. In the long history of our church, a little over a year, I don't think I've ever preached on this topic specifically. It may have been a small part of a sermon, but I've never had a sermon about this. So I thought it was a good time to do that. How I want us to think about giving, and from this passage, is giving in light of eternity. Giving in light of eternity. The Christian life teaches us that there are blessings for faithful obedience to God, for having faith in him, and through our faith, slowly walking in obedience. There are blessings for doing that. And with giving, it is the same. We get to experience the glory of God through our giving. We get to have the joy of giving, and we get to see an eternal impact that ripples out from our giving. So before we even get started, Grace Fellowship, I just want to encourage you that you are a generous church. We are a little flock, just a few people, But God has poured out his generosity through you. So I want to thank you for your generous giving. And I don't just mean financial giving. Giving of yourself in every way to each other, to the Lord, to this church. So that is certainly an evidence of God's grace, is your generosity. But I also want to say, as this church is growing and seeking to grow and to become established for the long haul in this community, we do need to keep growing in our generosity. And so I think this sermon, it will be a good timing for us to consider that. So the main point today is the simple phrase from our passage, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So let's consider what that means. So first, the first point for today's sermon is that you want to be a cheerful giver. You actually want to be a cheerful giver. So as a Christian, if God has rescued you, if your faith is in Jesus, you want to be able to do this. Maybe you don't even realize it. Let's take a look at our passage starting in verse 6. So Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So first, let me give the general context of what's going on. So this is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. This was a church that he planted. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And then he left, and there was pastors there leading the church. And Paul was taking up a collection of money from a lot of different churches to bring relief to suffering Christians in Jerusalem. You can also read about that in the book of Acts. So Paul had spoken with the Corinthian church about this. They had made promises that they would take up a collection and send it to help relieve the Christians who are suffering in Jerusalem. And so Paul is writing to remind them of this promise. He's writing to motivate them, to give them the proper motivation. Because Paul doesn't just care about them giving money. Paul cares about the heart behind it. And this is true of God as well. So this verse 6 says this, whoever sows sparingly will reap. Sows sparingly will reap sparingly. This is the, for those who aren't farmers or don't know, this is, you know, the language of farming. So you sow seed into the ground, and then when the harvest comes, you reap the harvest, the fruit of the seed. And this is an Old Testament principle that Paul is quoting here. It's throughout the Old Testament about sowing and reaping. If you sow good things, you usually will have good things come in your life. If you sow bad things, bad habits, usually they have negative consequences, right? So this is an Old Testament principle. It's throughout the Old Testament. One of my favorites is Psalm 126, verse 5, which says, he who sows in tears will reap with shouts of joy. So there's a beautiful promise about sowing in tears, reaping in shouts of joy. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about in this verse that if you give a lot in this collection to the Christians in Corinth, God will give you a lot of money back? Is that what he's talking about? It's not what he's talking about. So verse 10 gives us a hint at what he's talking about. He says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, that's the money they're about to give, and increase what? The harvest of your righteousness. So he's talking about spiritual blessings that you get from giving, not material blessings that you get from being a generous giver. So there is a harvest of righteousness that God is going to spring up in these Corinthian Christians as they give cheerfully and generously to the work of God. So this is what we want as Christians. If we have the Spirit of God living in us, we want to have more righteousness in our life. We want more of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. We want more growth. We want more holiness. We want to be more like Christ. And one way to get that, this passage is telling us, is being a cheerful giver. Not holding on to things tightly, but giving away freely for the glory of God. This is what we want as Christians. We want to glorify God. We want fruit in our life. We want impact beyond our little lives for the glory of God. But as we know, there are temptations that can snare us and keep us from being generous people. Again, not just with finances, but with everything, with our time, with our gifts, with our relationships. There are many things that can keep us from being generous people, from being cheerful givers. Some of the things that I thought about in my life that keep me from this: a desire for security. Sometimes I can think that money can help keep me secure and safe. That keeps me from being a generous giver. Or maybe sometimes it's a desire for worldly approval. I think if I have a certain type of income or a certain type of stuff, my house, I'll have approval from other people. They'll know I'm successful and they'll think well of me. That keeps me from wanting to be a cheerful giver, from being generous. Or maybe it's just a desire for worldly joy. We want to have all the toys and the stuff that we think will kind of fill that hole in our heart. If you, like me, you find out that stuff just doesn't fill that hole. But what is more secure for the Christian? What is more secure than being in Christ? Than having Jesus holding you in his arms? So as the Christian, we don't need money to keep us safe and secure. We have Jesus who does that. As the Christian, why would we seek worldly approval to be glorified by people when we have the approval of Almighty God? Not his approval because we are righteous and good, but his approval because we've been accepted in his Son. So we don't need to seek worldly approval with our stuff or our status, our positions, how well we do. And we know that the world doesn't offer joy like the joy of knowing God through Jesus. So all the security, the approval, the joy, we have that in Christ. We don't need that from our money, from our stuff, from our positions, our jobs. So there's a wonderful book on giving that I would highly recommend to you. It's a short little book. It's by a man named Randy Alcorn, and it's called The Treasure Principle. Maybe some of you have read it. It's a fairly well-known book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And he goes through different scripture passages to give different principles for Christians with their finances, and particularly with giving, how to be generous and cheerful givers. I won't go through all the principles. I think he goes through 6 different ones in his book, but I recommend you check it out. But the first one is a good one. It's a good one to start with. He says the first principle from the Bible in terms of our finances is that God owns everything and we are his money managers. God owns everything and we, Christians, are his money managers. So there are many scriptures you could look to affirm this truth, but the first one is from Psalm 24:1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." So the earth belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, right? So part of our faithfulness as Christians is cheerful giving. You know, there certainly is wisdom. We need to budget personally and budget as a church, and we don't just give everything away necessarily. We have to take care of the debts we have, take care of, you know, providing for our families. But part of our faithfulness is cheerful giving. So I heard Randy Alcorn talk about this illustration. So imagine, you know, you go to the post office, right? And you regularly are going to the post office. Sometimes you take packages that you want to ship to someone else, and many times you receive packages. But what if you found out that that post office, the employee of that post office, instead of taking your packages that you're sending, they take them to their house, and they open them up, and that employee just keeps all your stuff. They would have all your stuff from all these years. You kind of find out that no one's getting your packages. Maybe it's Christmas or something else. If you found that out, you would say to the person, "That was not for you to keep. You are supposed to send it on to someone else." So in the same way, if God blesses us, his children, with material blessings, with an increase in salary, with a gift we didn't expect, with whatever it is, and all we ever do with no consideration is, "Oh, thank you, let me open this and put it in my room," instead of realizing maybe God is giving you some of that to pass it on, just like the post office is going to go somewhere. God is excited to bless someone with it, and he wants to use you. Isn't that awesome? He gets to use you. But we need to be careful that we are aware of this fact, that God owns everything. We're his money managers. So the first thing we need to do is pray. So this is our first application point on today. Do you ever pray about money? About your money? Or maybe we should say, do I ever pray about God's money that He's entrusted to me? I think we need to make this more and more a regular part of our prayers. You know, God says, or it says in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So money does have a way to get down into our hearts and just ensnare us. And so Christians, we should be careful. So some of the prayers I think we should pray as Christians is first, Lord, how should we use your money? How should I use your money that you've given me? I think that's a great prayer to pray and to really be open to what He's, you know, calling us to do. Second, I would encourage you to pray for our church to have wisdom as we, even now in this season, in the financial team, are seeking to be wise stewards of the money God has entrusted to this church, which includes giving some of it away. So pray for wisdom for this church. And I think a third way we can pray along these lines for our church is to pray for growth in the church so that we can bless more people. Not growth just for growth's sake. That is a common temptation, especially for pastors, honestly, to be tempted just to want a bigger crowd, just to have a bigger crowd. But the good motivation would be, God, grow us that we can do more for your kingdom, for your glory, that we can touch more people with the gospel. So I think that's one way we can pray. And I think one other kind of maybe application point with our giving here that I think will help with being a cheerful giver, which we'll see in the next verses, is being personally connected to your giving. Being personally connected to your giving. Here's what I mean. If you give to Grace Fellowship, perhaps you could think about the favorite aspect you have of a ministry that goes on through this church. And you can think that's part of your motivation for giving. For example, maybe you love children. And while we do have a few ministries to children now, we hope we will have even more in the future. And so part of your motivation when you come and give, or if you give online, or however you give, is to say, God, I want to see our children know Christ. So part of my giving is helping with that as we're funding this church. As we're in the future, when we need to buy things for a nursery, when we need to buy more children's Bibles, we can do it because I'm giving. That's way how to be personally connected to your giving. Or maybe it's the college ministry. Maybe you love that we get to minister to college students. Pray as you're giving and thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I can give to help the college students grow in their faith and share their faith. Or maybe it's the same thing with missions. You love international missions, and that is part of your motivation for giving. You can pray for that as you give. And even the actual act of giving, let it be worship as you go. And if you give in the offering plate or however you give, let it be an actual act of worship as you say, Lord, you own it all. I give some of this back to you for your glory. So this is why I love that we actually have our offering basket and we remind people about it during the Lord's Supper. Is first of all, it's not a way of paying God back or that we feel like we have a debt that we owe Him in that kind of sense. But it's a way to lovingly respond to God. Say, God, you gave me everything. You gave me Christ to save me. So one way I'm responding to you is I'm giving. I'm giving back to you because you own it all. So the first thing I wanted to say this morning from this passage is that God, you want to be a cheerful giver. Don't you want to reap bountifully in your spiritual life? Don't you have that desire to grow? Well, one way it says is to be a generous, cheerful giver, this passage says. So let's go on to our second point this morning is that God loves a cheerful giver. Let's consider that from verse 7. So it says in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is such an interesting phrase. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's consider that for a moment. So first he says there's ways that we shouldn't give, right? We shouldn't give reluctantly. So that is like an interior, an inner struggle within you. For some reason, you feel like you should give in one sense, but there's another sense you say, I really don't want to give this. And again, this is not just with finances. This can be with anything, serving, giving of your time. So he says, don't be like that. Don't have a double mind. Don't feel a reluctance to give. But then he also says, don't give under compulsion. So even this sermon should not be a compulsion to you to give to the church. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Complete freedom for the Christian. Give as you've decided in your heart between you and God. So there's no compulsion. May it never be so from my mouth or anyone who ever preaches here that there's a compulsion on someone to give or how they should give. Let it be between you and God as you've decided in your heart. Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Why do you think God loves a cheerful giver? Well, I think there could be a lot of reasons, but one would be it reveals something about the giver's heart, right? If you're cheerfully giving for the spread of the gospel, it shows that your heart loves the mission. You love the mission of spreading the gospel. If you are cheerfully giving, it shows that your heart loves the kingdom of God. If you're cheerfully, happily, joyfully giving of your money and your time and everything, it shows that you have a heart that loves the King. You love Jesus. So I think that's at least part of why God loves a cheerful giver, because it reveals something about us. So, I have questions for you. Do you love drug addicts being restored in their right minds, having a positive, safe, God-honoring life? Do you love children, young children, coming to trust in Jesus as their Savior and getting baptized? Do you love when you see lots more churches planted all throughout an area? Do you love students growing in their faith and sharing in their faith? Do you love when people in other countries who don't know Christ get to hear about Christ? Do you love those things and many, many more types of things about the kingdom of God? Well, then this passage will say, then cheerfully give if you love those things. Cheerfully give that those things will become reality, that we would see those things through our church. And the amazing thing is that as we give, God actually uses the act of giving to help develop a heart for his kingdom. That the giving is a part of growing our cheerfulness about the kingdom and about the King. So God loves a cheerful giver because it reveals a heart that loves him. And so I thought as I was thinking about having this message about giving, I thought I should say something about tithing. Maybe you've heard of that term or that reality, tithing. So if you're not familiar with it, it starts from the Old Testament. Abraham gave one-tenth, 10% of his stuff to Melchizedek, the king priest who blessed him. And then throughout the Pentateuch, through Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are laws that God gave on his Old Covenant people, Old Testament people, that they would have to give 10% to the work of the Levitical priesthood, which was in some ways, the religious establishment of the Old Testament. So that's the Old Testament reality of tithing. But what about us? We don't live in the Old Testament. We're New Testament people, right? So do we have to tithe? Is tithing mandated for Christians? So that's a big topic, and there are different, opinions about the topic, and I'm not going to go into it and definitively give you an answer now, but just some considerations. In Romans 6 and many other places, it teaches that Jesus fulfilled the law. We're not under law, but under grace, right? Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Romans 6. And then in Romans 13, it says that we're under the law of love, that the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Okay, so if those things are true, Jesus fulfilled the law, and we fulfill it by loving God and loving other people, I think a great question is, in regards with giving and tithing, is in the new covenant people, with all the promises of God, with all the grace of God in sending his son for us, should our giving be less than in the old covenant times? I think it's a fair question. The New Testament model, it never says anything specifically about tithing or how much you give, but the example it gives goes much beyond the tithe. There are people who give everything, literally everything, and they laid it at the apostles' feet in worship. And certainly the heart motivation matters with that. We know Ananias and Sapphira. So the New Testament model is cheerful, overflowing generosity. And another question is, why would we want to limit our blessing that we receive from being generous people? But there is no command, 10% for the Christian. There's no command like that. But I think that those hopefully are some helpful considerations for you. So in summary with tithing, I would say what it says in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Paul could have said, each one must give a tithe. He didn't. He said, give as you've decided in your heart. That was his motivation, internal motivation. Another thing for parents, this is something that we try to do. We want to teach our kids about the joy of giving. We try to teach them when they get their allowance, even though it's very small, we teach them to give some of their allowance, to save some of their allowance, and to spend some of their allowance. I just want to read for us. And kids, I hope y'all will listen to this. Just God's perspective on giving is so different than ours. We just think that unless it's thousands upon thousands of dollars or whatever, we think it's not important, it's not great in the Lord's eyes. But consider Jesus, what he says here. Luke 21, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box. And kids, listen to this. Then Jesus saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So there's all these rich people giving tons of money, and maybe even some of them like the fact that they know they're rich and that they're giving a lot of money. But then Jesus notices this poor widow. And she comes with two copper coins, which in today's, it's called a lepta, and in today's currency is about $2.50. So she puts in $2.50, and Jesus said, she gave more. So kids, if you give a nickel, a penny, out of love for God, that may be more than what any of us give. So God cares, and an amazing thing, God uses it. God can use a penny for his glory and spread it more than $1 million. Because he's God. He owns everything. He needs none of it. He can do anything he wants. And what God loves is to see a heart that loves him. So God loves a cheerful giver. Let's go on to our last point. And this one is so important, guys. God loves a cheerful giver. The next point, the last point, is that God is a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. He doesn't just tell us to do something that he's not in on or hasn't done himself. God is no hypocrite. God is a cheerful giver. We see this throughout our passage. Let's just look. In verse 6, it says that when we are reaping bountifully, sowing bountifully, we will reap bountifully. God is the one who will give us the harvest of righteousness. In verse 8, it says that he will give us all grace so that we can abound in every good work. Verse 10 says he supplies seed to the sower. He gives the sower what they need. He supplies bread to the eater. He gives the eater what he needs. And in verse 11, it says this, you will be enriched in every way. God is the one who does that. God gives. He enriches us in every way. So that would include financially, that would include every way he blesses you. And the reason he enriches us is so that we will be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God. So God is a cheerful giver. He gives and gives and gives. He never runs out. God gives us all things. He gives us so much more than we need. He's given us even so much more than all of our physical blessings that we have. Randy Alcorn said in his book, The Treasure Principle, being saved from your sins is not about you giving to God. It's about God giving to you. So as we think about giving, one of the greatest verses we could think about is Romans 8:32, where it says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So God the Father, who has an eternal love relationship with his son, he did not spare him from the wrath that we deserved. But just like Abraham sacrificing Isaac, that amazing story, so much more, the Father not sparing his own son, the son he loved, his only begotten son, he didn't spare him the cross. He didn't spare him hell. So God is a cheerful giver. God is a generous and gracious giver. Jesus took our debt through his death on the cross. Jesus gave us his riches through his resurrection. So if you're in Christ, you have every blessing in the entire universe belongs to you through your faith in Christ. And it's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift given by his grace, received through faith. So God gave us his son. God gave us his son. God is a cheerful giver to transform us into cheerful givers. It has to be in that order. We have to receive his grace first. And look down at verse 8. This is an amazing promise for individuals, for families, for this church. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We don't have to be stingy people with our money, with our time, with our relationships. We don't have to be afraid of holding on, because God's going to give you what you need. Hold on to verse 8. If you're ever struggling, if things seem tight, which they do seem that way sometimes for God's people, they may be that way sometimes, but verse 8 is a precious promise. God will give you what you need. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. So, a question, if you want to know, well, how can I grow to become more of a cheerful giver? How can I become more of a cheerful giver? Well, this is, I think, one foundational way. Is you have to daily look to Jesus for grace. Daily spend time with him in his word and in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, in serving other people. Allow him to pour in his grace to you by faith. Receive it. Receive the promises of God. Verse 8, apply it to your own heart. Romans 8:32, apply it to your heart every day. Hold on to it. Trust it. Have joy in those promises. And that will be him pouring into you, and then you can pour out into other people. You'll be able to say with David in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. But you have to do both. You have to be receiving from him and then overflowing. And I want to give an illustration. So in Israel, we all know about the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, right? So it kind of starts up north. The Jordan River goes down, and then there's the Sea of Galilee. And then down at the bottom, the Jordan River comes back out. So there's always fresh water from the Jordan River coming into the Sea of Galilee and coming out of the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is a bountiful river, even still today. Lots of fish in the Sea of Galilee. But what would happen if you cut off that intake of water at the top? You know, what if you dammed up the Jordan River above, north of the Sea of Galilee? What would happen? It would dry up, right? There's nothing coming in. It's still giving out at the bottom. So in the same way, brothers and sisters, if you are trying to give and give and give in your life, but you're not receiving grace from God, you're going to dry up. You're going to tap out. You're going to burn out. So if you want to be a generous giver, continue to receive grace from God as you're giving out. But there's one more different illustration. So the Jordan River keeps going down, and then at the bottom, does anyone know what's at the very bottom of the Jordan River? It's a famous sea. People float in it. The Dead Sea. And it is dead. There's like very salty, little to no life in the Dead Sea, because it's like nothing flows out. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows in, and nothing flows out. It just stops. And so I think that's a really powerful illustration of what if you're receiving blessings from God, but you're not giving anything to anybody. I think you kind of become like that Dead Sea. Nothing grows. So if God is blessing you, but you're a Christian, God has blessed you. Eternal, infinite blessings. So overflow. Give it away. And you'll see that He'll keep giving. He'll keep giving, and you'll keep giving as well. So we want to have eternal impact, brothers and sisters. And Randy Alcorn says, whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. So it is true that God doesn't need our giving, but we need to give. It is good for our souls to give, for His glory, for our joy, for the rippling impact. So no matter if you're a child giving pennies, if you're a student giving dollars, if you're an adult giving small or medium or large amounts, it matters not. Brothers and sisters, what matters is that we're generous, cheerful givers. And one day in glory, I'm excited to see the fruit of all of our giving, to see the people we've changed that maybe we'll never even meet in this life. And I hope and I pray that God would use all of our giving to touch lives around the world for generations to come until Jesus comes back. So let's pray for that. So, Father, we just are so thankful that you've brought us into the kingdom of your Son. Lord, we're thankful that you are a cheerful giver, that you did not spare your own Son. You gave him up for us all. Lord, you are a endless bounty of generosity and giving to us. So, Lord, would you help us to overflow? Lord, whatever you give us, let us give it away. Let us share it with others for your glory and out of love for other people in this church, in this community, and in this world. And, Lord, we do look forward to the day of seeing the full impact of what you did through our church. So, Lord, would you motivate us with eternity? And help us to be cheerful givers. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.